Good evening, all of you. A very warm greeting from Grace Church Coventry to you saints here. It's lovely to be here and to be preaching God's word to you. If you have a Bible and you want to turn back to Psalm 119, now's a good time to do that. We'll just be focusing mostly on those verses 65 to 88. We're not going to see everything that's in all 24 of those verses, just be picking out some things. Before I get into our topic for this evening, though, let me ask for the Lord's help. Father God, we rejoice that you are a speaking God. We praise you that you've not left us in darkness, but have opened to us the light of your word, that we might live in this world, knowing where we're going, and knowing you, our maker, and shaped by you. We do ask for the grace of your spirit this evening, that these words might not be fruitless for us, but might enter our hearts and bear exactly the fruit you desire. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. We are going to be thinking this evening about suffering, and in particular, about how God's word comes to us in the middle of suffering, how we approach it, how it helps us. Before we get onto that, I want to say a few words about this psalm that we're in, Psalm 119. It is, as Alex mentioned, the longest of all the psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible, in fact, by a long way, more than double the length of the next longest. And it is, I think, a psalm which Christians often have perhaps slightly mixed feelings about. Maybe you have this experience if you have a Bible reading plan. You see, you know, in a few days' time, Psalm 119 is coming up. And you go, okay, we're going to do that again. And you sort of wade perhaps through it, because it can have a different feel than some of the other psalms. It doesn't have a narrative. There's not really a progression in terms of the way you start is being different from where you finish. It's not sort of leading you through something. It's kind of circling around the number of the same themes for 176 verses, and that can feel like a little bit of a long time. I want to say this is a beautiful psalm, a wonderful one. And I want to commend it to you this evening. The great Christian writer Augustine, you might know, wrote a commentary on all the psalms, but he left out Psalm 119. He said, I can't write on it. And his friend said, you have to. You have to finish your commentary. So finally, they persuaded him, and he wrote the last bit of his commentary was Psalm 119. And he said, when I sort of survey this psalm, it's like I'm standing on the shores of a great sea. It's too deep for me. It seems so simple. Pretty much all the verses in this psalm are not complicated to understand. And yet there's a sense of depth to it when you really reckon with what it's saying, which can make your soul feel pretty small, like looking at the stars on a starry night. Or another great Christian from church history, William Wilberforce. I've told this little story basically every time I teach on Psalm 119. It's a favorite of mine. If you know William Wilberforce, he is the great abolitionist, the man who led the charge for the abolition of the slave trade a couple of hundred years ago in this country. And well worth watching the film Amazing Grace about him and all that stuff. He was a devout Christian, as you might know. And he went through a particularly tough time in Parliament, he recorded in his journals one day that he walked through Hyde Park on his way from Parliament to his home, walked through Hyde Park today, and recited to myself Psalm 119 with great comfort. I think the first time you hear that story, you might be struck by the fact that he had memorized Psalm 119. What a remarkable thing to do. But I think the more I think about that story, the more I'm struck by the fact that he found such comfort in this psalm. And as we move to the topic of suffering, my prayer for you is that there might be comfort in this great psalm for you as well. Let me just give a couple of sort of practical notes. How might you be someone who loves this psalm? My suggestion is that you don't try and eat it all in one go. Reading it all the way through is a good thing to do sometimes, but it is a psalm that's really a meditation, and it's well worth just picking out a single verse and thinking about it and chewing over it. It's split up helpfully into 22 little blocks, and you might take those as bite-sized mouthfuls. Since it's a psalm about the word, you might want to take one of those before your Bible reading. Just read those 8 verses, they're prayers. Make that a prayer for yourself before you read whatever else it is you're reading. And that can be a way this psalm is useful to you. I think the more that Christians spend time with this psalm, the more they find it's precious to them. Anyway, let's get on to suffering. As I look around the room, most people here I don't know. A whole range of ages, I'm sure a whole range of experiences when it comes to suffering. Some of you will know much more of suffering than I do. Some of you perhaps will know as yet very little of suffering. I trust that by God's grace, what we see here may be of comfort to those of you who are in the midst of the valley, and maybe a preparation perhaps for those of us not currently touched by suffering. One day it will come. Here's some words from the Lord to help you. 3 prayers then that we see here. First, in suffering, we long for God's word. Then in suffering, we keep God's word. And then through suffering, we learn to keep God's word. We'll go through each of those in turn. First of all, in our suffering, we long for the word of God. Verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? Perhaps you skip down to verse 84, 2 verses later. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? In the middle of suffering, the psalmist goes, I'm longing for your word. I'm longing for your promise. I want your deliverance. I want you to come to me. And he says that particularly, I want you to come to me through your word. Now there's, if you like, 2 levels going on here, 2 senses to what he's doing. On the one hand, the psalmist knows that when God acts, he acts by speaking. He is the God who created the whole world by speaking. He called Jesus out of the grave by speaking, and when he changes your situation, he will do it by speaking the word. It's easy for him. He just says the word, and it changes. And so when he says, I'm longing for your promise, I'm longing for your word, he means I'm longing for you to act. I want you to do something. Come and help me. It's an urgent prayer. But of course, when we think of God's word, we obviously think of this, the Bible. And there is also a sense where the psalmist is saying, in the middle of suffering, I'm longing for what you have to say to me, your promise to me, delivered in your written word. If you want to see that played out, I think very beautifully, don't need to look any further than our Lord Jesus Christ. In the middle of his deepest suffering, he hangs on the cross. He's under God's wrath for our sake. All the torments of hell piled on his soul. What comes out of his mouth? It's God's word, isn't it? First of all, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Great. Cry of longing, of pain for God. But you know that's taken from the Psalms. It's taken from Psalm 22. In his suffering, his experience of suffering, his longing in suffering is all shaped by God's word. And Psalm 22 in particular is a psalm which starts with great suffering and ends with resurrection. And so Jesus' cry to God in the middle of suffering is a cry shaped by God's word, longing for God's salvation. And then, having given his great cry, he says wonderfully, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that again is a longing, isn't it? It's a prayer for God's action. By committing his spirit into God's hands, it's not a sort of pious nothing. He's about to die. He's saying, you rescue me. This is the end. I have lost all my strength. I'm about to go into death, but you are going to bring me out. I'm committing my spirit to you. It is a final, ultimate prayer for God's vindication, for his action, his creating, redeeming word. But it is also a quotation from Scripture. It is a quotation from Psalm 31. Again, the depth of Christ's suffering and misery takes him into God's word. Through suffering, in suffering, our Lord Jesus Christ longed for God's action in his word and longed for God's written word that he knew so well. And brothers and sisters, perhaps this is a familiar thing. I think this is something which evangelicals are perhaps so good at saying, but that doesn't mean it's unimportant. This is a wonderful thing. In suffering, where is your hope? It is in the promises of God. What a blessing that he has given you written down words and asked you to hold him to them. In suffering, take his promises to him. Long for them and pray them. Perhaps you might think of the suffering of struggling with sin. Maybe you are conscious of a persistent evil in your own heart. And you go to God's word, and what do you find? Promises like this one. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You take that promise to him. Don't let me then be tempted. You find in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And you go, that's a promise, isn't it? I know what God wants me. Let me take it to him in prayer. You read of the washing with the water of the word. You find that in God's word, he has decreed your holiness, and you cling to his promise even while you are conscious, so conscious of your sin. Or perhaps a different situation. Maybe you are facing suffering, which comes from people outside, enemies, the attacks of the world. And you read all sorts of things in God's word, that God will soon crush Satan under your feet, that the attacks of the devil will not last. You read perhaps Paul saying to the Thessalonians, those who oppose you will be judged, and you will be saved. And there's a comfort there, isn't there? In fact, just looking at verse 84, which I read just a moment ago, how long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? And perhaps that doesn't appeal to us very much. Doesn't seem very merciful. But actually, this is a wonderfully mercy-shaped prayer. We read in Romans 12, God saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And the result of that is that we don't have to take vengeance. Notice here that this psalmist, who's surrounded by his enemies, is not picking up swords, but picking up his Bible. He is not attacking them himself because he knows the one who takes final judgment and does it well and mercifully and without bitter vengeance in his heart. And so he gives it all over to God, which means that he doesn't have to hold that himself. Longing for God's word, his salvation. Or perhaps you have many other sufferings and struggles. Perhaps there's pain, a physical pain. It's such a deep sorrow, isn't it? Or mental pain, the cliffs of the mind. Perhaps you face grief or poverty or loneliness. And you read promises like the one in the prophet Joel, I will restore the years the locust has eaten. And you think of those lost years. You cry out to God, keep your word. I'll rejoice over you with singing, it says in Zechariah 3. And you cry out to him, do that. God will be with them as their God, and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In suffering, we long for God's word, his promise. As I say, that is, I think, a frequent thing for Christians to say to one another, to hear from the front of a church. Let me just spend a moment on a question which might have occurred to some of you. What if, in my suffering, I don't want God's word? Perhaps I'm going through a tough time and it's never seemed harder to pick up my Bible in the morning. What if suffering doesn't drive me to Scripture? Well, let me just say a couple of brief things on that, along with my prayers that the Lord might help you there. One is that the fact that sometimes suffering does drive us away from God's word should be a spur to us in the good times. You know how it goes. In good times, lay up grain in your treasury so that in the lean times, you'll have something to eat. So in the times when actually you find it easier to come to God's word, when your life is full of energy and spiritual vim and zip, those are the times, if you can, to lay up grain. Train yourself by reading much and delighting in what you find. It's a great idea. It used to be a very common thing for Christians to spend much time memorizing scripture and commit large portions of scripture to their minds. Just told you about Wilberforce reciting Psalm 119 like it was no big deal. Well, that's a thing that you can do, can't you? It's a great thing to learn how to sing old scripture-filled hymns and new scripture-filled songs that people are writing. Perhaps even just to learn to sing scripture itself and learn how to sing some psalms. Those things can get those into your heart. Of course, you can do that in the bad times as well, but it can be harder. And so use all your life to prepare yourself for suffering. God has told you it will come, so it's not going to be wasted time. But how about in the moment? You are currently suffering and you're currently finding it hard. What do you do then? Well, let me suggest, first of all, that you ask him for the hunger that you see in the Lord Jesus Christ, that desire for God's word. If you have recognized that you don't have it, ask for it. Say you're struggling to pick up your Bible. Have you asked God to help you with that? That's a sensible thing to do, wouldn't it? And then second, let me say, brother and sister, very simply, do just test him out on this. We have, I think, in the middle of suffering, a lie spoken to us by the devil that if you go to God, he'll just make it harder. There won't be any comfort there. It won't help you. And his lies make our arms heavy as we reach out for his word. There is a promise in Scripture, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you struggle to read God's word, here's a thing you can do. Just open it and read a tiny bit and see if it doesn't give you something. And keep going. In suffering, come to God's word. And come to church as well, let me say. It is a help to have other believers alongside you. If you can't read the Bible for yourself, come where someone else will read it to you. Second, in suffering, the psalmist keeps the commandments. In suffering, we learn to obey. We obey God's word. Now, I've said that the first one, in suffering, we look to God's promises. Perhaps that's something that we hear fairly frequently. And I want to say perhaps this second one is one which is a little bit less familiar. Certainly, I feel like I've kind of come to understand this mostly through this bit of Psalm 119. And once you see it, you see that it's various other places in Scripture. But I don't think this one is as frequently said. So let me particularly suggest this is a good point to pay attention if you've been drifting off, that in suffering, the Lord helps us by telling us what to do. It is a comfort to you to obey. Verse 83. For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, shriveled up, worn out. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. In the middle of this withered up existence, he's still obeying. Verse 87. They've almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Nearly dead, still putting one foot in front of another. Or a bit that we didn't read, but probably on your same page for you, in the letter Nun, verse 109 and 110. I hold my life in my hands continually. That's how fragile my life is. I'm holding my life in my hands continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me. They're out to get me right now. But I do not stray from your precepts. I'm still walking the path. Note how specific all this is. When we think about the hope, we have, I think, quite general words. The psalmist hopes in the word. He hopes in the promised. But this bit, it's very specific words. He sticks fast to the precepts, the statutes, the law. He's looking for God's deliverance and his promises, and then he sticks close to the specific things that God has told him to do. Let's illustrate this. Probably an illustration which will appeal to some of you more than others, but imagine that you are playing a video game. and your health is very low. You're in some horrible dungeon or other, and there's this boss in front of you. You have to, there's sort of no other sort of side missions to do or whatever. You have to beat this boss, and you can't do it. You've tried a bunch of times. You have to keep on going back to your last save point. No idea how to do it. And so you get this streamer up who knows how to do it, and you watch his video very closely. Dodge left, dodge right, fire, duck, left again, melee attack. And you go over that sequence, and with his video playing, you go and you fight the boss, and you manage to do the first sort of three steps of what he's doing. Yep. Left, right, fire, that's the first bit, and then you get swiped by the massive sword. You're dead, you go back to the start, but the next time you do left, right, fire, and you get a little bit further. And then duck, and you get it right. And over time, you learn the sequence. All around you is this horrible dungeon. There's ghouls screaming and skeletons shouting at you. And before you, there's this hideous beast. But you go left, right, fire, duck, left again. And you get into the groove, the focus, maybe even muscle memory. And those steps get you through. And eventually, it seemed impossible, but the monster is lying dead at your feet. Finally, you turn off the streamer's video. He's helped you through. If that one doesn't appeal, here's a second illustration. You are at a great dance in a BBC period drama. It's not modern dancing, it's all ball gowns and ridiculous waistcoats, and you're a shy young thing, desperately self-conscious, barely able to stammer out a word and reply when you're greeted, conscious of the gossip and the dashing young men and your mother and who knows what else, brain all fuzzed. And then the dance starts. It's a waltz. And you know this because your governess has been drilling you at this ever since you were 3 years old. One, two, three, one, two, three. The steps carry you through. And although you are still painfully shy, you know what you're doing. Now, in a similar way, when you are suffering, the commandments of God can get you through. The steps that the Lord teaches your feet can get you through. Commandments might not instinctively seem like a great comfort from God in the middle of suffering, might they? Perhaps you don't instinctively call God's commandments to mind when you are miserable. But maybe we should. Think about how it works. Perhaps there is a fight in your family. Accusations flying. Bitter undercurrents. Miseries from years past being dragged up. And you don't know what to do. Your own heart is churned up. Various different ways you could get involved, different sides that you could join, all sorts of things happening. It's so hard in that moment to think straight. Honor your father and your mother. Blessed are the peacemakers. Speak the truth in love. Those give you some basic aims, don't they? They might guard you from some real mighty missteps. Your desires are pulling you in all sorts of different directions, that all kinds of horrible things on the tip of your tongue, and you go, no, my call is to honor, my aim is peace, my heart must be love, my words must be truth. Those are the boundaries that God has set for my steps. Perhaps you find you still don't quite know what to do. You find the precept in Proverbs, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And you go, okay, I need some counsel. I need some wisdom. And you go and talk to your pastor and his wife. And there's an old family friend who knows you really well. And you get a better idea. And that fight, which could have destroyed so much, in the Lord's kindness, there's some green shoots planted that might yield fruit in the years to come. Or take another situation. You wake up on a Sunday morning. It's just hard. You're in the pit. Doesn't feel like it's worth being awake. Doesn't feel perhaps like it's worth being alive. Your body feels heavy. Your heart feels like a lead weight. They've made an end of me on earth almost, but I've not forgotten your precepts. And you put one foot in front of another. You get up. And you know that the Lord has told you not to stop meeting together. And so you go to church, and with a heavy heart, you worship. You sing, and you pray, and you listen. Do this as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me, and you take bread for the Lord's body and wine for the Lord's blood, and you eat and drink for your aching soul. Perhaps you ask yourself, is it any of it working? I don't know. But that's up to the Lord. He uses his means as he chooses in his own time. But you heard him give you a command, and you obeyed it. See, the thing about suffering is this. When you are suffering, you don't generally have time for grand theories. There's not often space in your head for sort of solving things. There's a kind of tunnel vision. It can be like your world contracts, the walls hem you in. And in that sort of fog of war situation, that small, pressed, claustrophobic feeling, you can go, where does the Lord tell me to take the next step? And you take that. Okay, how about the next step, the one after? And you do that. You don't need to solve your suffering. You don't need to have a full map of how the Lord's going to get you through it. But he has told you what to do now. What step is safe to take next? I've not forgotten your statutes. Let me just say briefly, brothers and sisters, there is a real temptation, and you see this very frequently in the lives of believers, that when suffering hits, that can be the time to stop obeying. People go, I've been working hard at doing what the Lord says, but now it's tough and I don't know if I can keep going with this particular relationship or just this basic bit of obedience. It's too hard right now. And there's such a natural appeal to that, to our sinful hearts. But brothers and sisters, arm yourselves now. That is great folly. The Lord commands you in order to guide your steps because he cares for you. No doubt you've all seen something like this scene in a film where a company of men perhaps, or a group of travelers or warriors is on their way through a treacherous marsh. And there's all sorts of weird noises in the dark, and there's perhaps gunfire or something. And they know that there's this path through the marsh. If they keep going on these steps, they'll survive. But eventually the threat is too strong, and one of them panics and cuts and runs. And of course, the one who cuts and runs in that sort of situation, you know how films work. He's dead instantly. So tempting, isn't it, to cut and run from the Lord's commands when it feels hard. But he gives them to you for your good. In suffering, obey. In suffering, take the next step. And let me say again, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Here we have the one who did not fear trouble or shake at loneliness or hardship. But in the end, when he came to a garden, he said, "Now my soul is troubled." And he looked ahead at the cup, at all the weight of sin, all the wrath hanging over a groaning world. And his sweat was like drops of blood. And he cried out with loud cries and tears, "Father, let this cup pass from me." And in the middle of that, in the deepest pit of darkness and distress and temptation, he said, "Your will be done." And he read in Scripture that he went silent like a lamb to the slaughter. And in obedience to the Father, he did just that. And in all his steps, he pleased him. In all his ways, he honored him, so that the world learned that the Lord Jesus Christ loves the Father. And you, brother or sister, in your much smaller suffering, as heavy as it may feel, train your steps by God's statutes, and you will walk in your Lord's path and even share in your Lord's glory. Finally, and more briefly, one final theme on suffering in these verses. We've seen that in suffering we long for God's promise, his deliverance, his word. That in suffering we obey God's word. But a final wonderful theme in these verses is that through suffering, we are taught to obey God's word. Let me just read you a few verses right from the start of our reading. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Or then, verse 75, perhaps most remarkable of all. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. What a wonderful statement of faith that is, isn't it? To take the suffering which rends your heart apart and know that it comes from the Lord and say to him, you were good to do that. Perhaps that might feel too much of a thing to say. Well, let this psalm be your mentor then. And keep coming back to it until the Lord gives it to you and puts these words in your mouth. The idea that suffering might be good for us, that it might build endurance and character and hope, should, I hope, be a familiar one. It is the way that we get the letter of James opened. It's there in Romans 5 in a very famous passage, that the Lord works good through suffering. Here we have the same thing in the Old Testament with a bit of a different spin on it. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And just a brief comment on that familiar theme. What a deep theme it is. Our soul clings to the dust, it says elsewhere in Psalm 119. We are naturally mired in this world, aren't we? And God's good gifts, rather than leading us to him, so often trap our souls. Good things, the blessings of family and fun and laughter and money and hard work can swamp us. And so that they all come from God, but they can sort of seem to crowd him out. Perhaps you know the story of Gulliver's Travels. In the story of Gulliver's Travels, old story, this man Gulliver gets shipwrecked and he wakes up on a beach and he wakes up and finds he can't move. He's landed. He doesn't yet realize, but he's landed on an island where all the people are about this high. And they've found this giant, it seems to them, on their beach, and they've very sensibly strapped him down with millions of tiny ropes. And he wakes up and all the ropes individually are very, very small, but combined, they strap him to the ground and he can't move. And Gulliver is in that moment a picture for what our souls are like. Strapped down to the earth by millions of cords of pleasure, of good things, God's good gifts, held down by little ropes. And what suffering does is it comes and it takes a sword to those ropes, ping, ping, ping. They sting as they fly off, as the Lord takes away good things. But then you're able to stand up. Spiritually, as the cords of earth are cut, you're better able to rise up heavenwards. When this world's goods fail you, you find yourself free at last to turn to the true good. With his loving discipline, you learn his ways and his kindness. And then, when he gives back with his right hand what he took away with his left, when he restores his good things to you, when joy returns, you're stronger, you're standing upright, you're less swamped by those things. And able to hold on to them not as ultimate things, but as good gifts. Suffering is a blessing to us. My guess is that there are many of you in this room who are able to testify to that. Let me give us one little application from that great truth, before we close by thinking about the Lord Jesus. Little application is just this: for your prayers. When we experience suffering ourselves, or perhaps particularly when we hear about someone else's suffering, something horrible has happened to this believer, we pray instinctively, don't we, that the suffering would be taken away. That's what we very often ask for in our, you know, in a situation where you're giving prayer requests, for example. This horrible thing is happening. This thing is very difficult for us. Please, would it get better? We want to pass our exams or to get better, you know, have a good result of this test, medical examination, or whatever it might be. We want good things to happen rather than bad things, and that's what we pray for. And that's very good. I don't want to stop you doing that. You should definitely pray that the Lord would give you blessings rather than curses. But this truth gives you something else to pray as well, doesn't it? Lord, you promise to bless us through our suffering. You tell us that suffering is fatherly discipline for the good of our souls. So please do good to my soul here through this. Please lead me in the way of your statutes. Perhaps you might pray for another believer. Lord, rescue them from this horrible thing. And also make it good for them to have been through this. You're much wiser than us, not going to tell you what to do. But would you bless them through this suffering and bless them by taking it away? That might be a richer prayer, mightn't it, than some of the ones we instinctively pray. As I say, I want to come back to the Lord Jesus. We've thought a few times about how he is our great example, how in all the ways in which we approach suffering in this psalm, he's like us. I want to finish with just a slightly different angle. Take a little run up to it. In the world without Christ, suffering often leads to bitterness, doesn't it? Perhaps you've experienced this. You know people who've suffered horribly, who are not believers, and they've kind of become a shriveled person through it. Maybe the old woman who's had a miserable life has just ended up a miserable person, miserable to be around, harsh to others in her misery. That's not inevitable, even outside of Christ. You may meet old and patient unbelievers. But in Christ, suffering works for our good. And my guess is that all of you in this room have some experience of knowing a believer, normally a believer who's middle-aged or later, or older Christian, who's walked with the Lord for a good while through some deep valleys and has come out refined. Maybe you can think of someone like that right now. They're gentle. They have a weight, a glory to them, while not being proud. You want to talk to them about your little troubles because you know there'll be a listening ear there. You know from your experience of those believers that in Christ, the Lord uses suffering to soften, to strengthen, to make weighty and glorious. And so, think about how you've seen that in other Christians, those older, wise, gentle, compassionate believers forged in the fire of suffering. And ask yourself this. If God has worked such beauty in them through suffering, what is Christ like through his suffering? His suffering was so much deeper, one you've never even come close to experiencing. And he is now your high priest. Won't he be to you a kind high priest, able to sympathize with your weakness, full of mercy and grace? There is such a common lie in the hearts of believers, we struggle to get over it, that Christ is a hard master. But if you've seen a little of what suffering can do to believers in this world, think on his suffering for your sake, and know from that his kindness to you, and go to him to find grace and mercy in your time of need. Let me pray for us now. Father God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the author of our salvation, who ran the race before us. And what a hard race he had to run. We praise you for him. We thank you for his word given to us through his great kindness. And ask that you would equip us. Lord, don't know all the different sufferings that are in this room, all the miseries and sorrows that people have carried in here with them. Do pray, Lord, for comfort from your word, strength, faith, and transformation by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.